It seems that the first four books of the New Testament were written primarily for the purpose of producing faith in our hearts in Jesus Christ as being the Son of the living God. And the book of Acts, it seems, written primarily for the purpose of telling us and exemplifying to us how that men can be saved from their past sins. And then the book of Romans through the book of Jude, it seems to have been written primarily to Christians for the purpose of instructing us as how we ought to live as the people of God. And then the book of Revelation, of course, pictures the struggle between right and wrong, between truth and error, and it shows ultimately that there will be victory over sin by the saints of the Most High God. Then there will be eternity for all of us, and those who are righteous with the Lord in heaven, and those who are unrighteous will be lost eternally in hell fire. And since there are about 21 books that's been written primarily to tell us how to live, it seems that it would take a lot more to keep us right and to direct us as the people of God than it would to get us right in the first place. And so a person can become a child of God not understanding how he or she ought to live as a child of God, how he or she ought to worship as a child of God. There are a number of things that these books will tell us that a child of God ought to understand that one who has not become a child of God may not understand, but then as we grow and develop into spiritual maturity as a child of God, we thus ought to understand these things, and thus we'll grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as in 2 Peter 3 and in verse 18. But in our study tonight, I want us to notice primarily some things as found in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. But we notice, first of all, that the Apostle Paul is the author of this letter. In chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. And so here is the Paul, who is an apostle of the Lord Jesus. And then it is written to, as verse 2 says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. So there was a congregation at Corinth. These people made up the church there. But he says, then further to describe these particular people, he says, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And so when people have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, they've been called to be saints, and they associate themselves together, and they function as a collectivity or as a unit that they might worship and carry out the work that God has assigned them, then they would constitute a congregation or a local church in that particular area. Like, for example, we have reference made in Revelation 1 to the seven churches of Asia, referring to different congregations. And then not only did Paul address this letter to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who were sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, who made up this church, but he also says, withal, that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now that tells me that Paul wrote for the benefit of these saints at Corinth and the benefit of saints everywhere. And so there are things written in various letters that would certainly apply specifically to the one to whom it is addressed, primarily. And yet we have in all of the letters, I believe, that's been that's a part of the New Testament scriptures, things that all of us need to know. And that's why that these things have been preserved for our good. And so they will build us up, they will increase our faith, and certainly give us an understanding concerning God's will for man. Now, writing to the saints, we notice in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians that the Apostle Paul says, Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were written for our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And thus we can see in the reading of these verses a number of things that happened to those who were God's people after they were saved from the bondage of Pharaoh in Egypt. And the Apostle Paul says, I would not that you should be ignorant concerning these things. And so it certainly was good that these saints at Corinth understand something about the history of the people of God in Old Testament times. And it's certainly good that saints elsewhere understood, that they understand that now, that we might profit as those in the first century could profit. Now notice how that first of all he says, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now all of us no doubt remember that the Israelites were in Egypt in bondage, and that God prepared and sent Moses to Egypt that he might lead them out of that bondage. And we have a record of their deliverance from Pharaoh's army in chapter 14 of the book of Exodus. In fact, in the last two verses, or let's get the last three verses, it says, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And then we find in the following verses that they sang. Moses and the children of Israel sang of their glorious triumph over Pharaoh and his army. But we can certainly see then that salvation came to Israel that day. Now this salvation that came to them that day was a physical salvation. It was being saved from Egyptian bondage. Now if you and I were in slavery, and if we were freed from that slavery, then certainly we would think we were saved, because we would be saved from that bondage. And that's the kind of salvation that it has reference to here in the last two or three verses of Exodus 14. It was a salvation of a physical nature from bondage under Pharaoh and his army. And so we notice how that the Apostle Paul is telling Christians that I want you to know about this. I want you to know how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And then it says, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And thus when the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, when there was a parting of the waters, and then there was two walls of water, obviously it states, one on the right, one on the left, there was a cloud that was over them. They thus were covered. They were covered with a cloud and with water. And this is referred to as a baptism. But as a baptism, it says unto Moses, this wasn't a baptism of John the Baptist. It wasn't a baptism of Jesus Christ. It was not Holy Spirit baptism. It wasn't a baptism of suffering. This right here was a baptism unto Moses. So when we talk about the baptism unto Moses, it identifies it was really, it took place as they came across where they're on dry land and the waters on either side of them and a cloud over them. Thus they were covered. And thus it is spoken of as a baptism because they were indeed immersed, if you please, in the water and in the cloud. And so Paul said, I want you to know about this baptism that occurred. And so it was when this baptism occurred, then we see that's when they were saved from Egyptian bondage. It wasn't before they were baptized unto Moses. This baptism did not come after they were delivered from the bondage of Pharaoh. But they crossed the Red Sea, and as they were crossing, that's when the baptism occurred. And then after they got across the sea, the waters came back together and drowned Pharaoh's army. And so we can see then that the analogy today would certainly be that a person would be baptized, and that's when the salvation would take place. Not a person would be saved, and then he would enter into the water of baptism like most denominational people teach. Now, Paul said, I want you to know how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and in the sea, and they were all baptized unto Moses, he says, you know, in the cloud and in the sea. And then notice how that he says, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. So they needed spiritual food, they needed spiritual drink, and they had that. God provided such for them. And it goes on to say, for they drank of that spiritual rock, and that rock that followed them. And he says that rock was Christ. And so they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Now you and I would not know that Christ was back there. And that they drank of that spiritual water. They drank of that ate of that spiritual meat. And they partook of, and it said drank of, that spiritual rock in drinking of the spiritual drink. And they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. We would not know this were it not for the fact that the Bible identifies this as being Christ. And the rock was Christ. Now somebody says, but I didn't think Christ was born back then. Well, physically he wasn't born back then, but he existed back then. And so Christ existed, you know, before Abraham existed. In fact, you know, on one occasion in John 8, Jesus Christ said, before Abraham was, I am. They're speaking of his existence back before Abraham came into existence. And so this was back before Jesus Christ was born. And they couldn't understand the fact that here was a man that was not even 50 years of age. And he'd say that before Abraham was, I am. But he existed back then. And so Christ obviously existed before even Abraham. And we notice in Hebrews the first chapter, and in verse 1 and 2, that the record says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now here is the Son, the S-O-N. Here is the Christ. Here is the one that we refer to as Christ. Here's the Son of God. And the Bible says that God has spoken in these last days by his Son. And so this one through whom or by whom God has spoken in this gospel age is the same one by whom are he made also the worlds. It is the same one whom he appointed heir of all things. Now there are those who will deny what they call the eternality of Christ. They deny the preexistence of Christ. They think that Jesus Christ came into existence when Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. That's not when Jesus came into existence. Because it was by Christ, the Son of God, that God made the worlds. So back before the worlds were made, then Christ, the Son of God, was in existence. And Colossians 1:16 points out the fact that he made all things by Christ. And thus we can see without question then that Jesus Christ is indeed in existence back before the world was. Now if God made all things by Jesus Christ, then that means Jesus Christ was in existence before anything was made. Because here is the Creator. God the Father did this through Jesus Christ the Son. And so we can certainly see then this proves the deity of Jesus Christ also. And Jesus Christ is not, as Jehovah's Witnesses contend, simply an angel. He's not an angel, period. And the Jehovah's Witnesses claim that he is Michael the Archangel. They do not believe that Jesus Christ has always existed. They believe that God created Jesus Christ first. And that God created Jesus Christ, that made Christ a son of God. Now notice I didn't say the Son of God, because they refer to him as a son of God. And they want to make sure they make that a small letter, S. They want to get it, a son of God, just like I may be a son of God, you may be a son of God. And so that's what they want to make of Jesus Christ. Well, they want to make him just a greater son than we are. But that's really not the case at all. Because Jesus Christ not only was a son of God, but he was the only begotten son of God. He was the son of the living God. And this or that question shows it. But if God created all things by Christ Jesus, you can see why then that back in the Old Testament, when the Israelites came out of Egyptian bondage and then they were wandering about in the wilderness for those 40 years, that here was, they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That's what the Bible says about it. Somebody says, yeah, but he wasn't Christ back then. Well, it calls him Christ. I refer to him, that's what Paul referred to him as, Christ, back then. Now, it's true that until the virgin conceived and brought forth that newborn son, then Jesus Christ was not human, was not man. He was not a human being as he became. He never ceased being deity, but he became a man. And that took place at his physical birth. That's when he became a man. And so, but he retained his deity all the while. But let's notice also here in 1 Corinthians 10 and in verse 5 that it says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. The footnote in my Bible says most instead of many. For with most of them, God was not well pleased. And surely he wasn't well pleased with most of them that came out of Egypt that crossed the Red Sea. He wasn't pleased with most of them. In fact, out of all of them that came across that crossed the Red Sea that was 20 years old and upward, and I think there's more than 600,000 of them, then only two of them ever made it into the promised land. So he wasn't well pleased with most of them. Many of them displeased God. And it says, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And the fact that they were overthrown in the wilderness would certainly indicate that God was not well pleased with them. And yet they'd been saved. They'd been saved from that bondage of Egypt. But let's notice further that it says, now these things are our examples. So these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And so just like they lusted after evil things and they were overthrown, most of them were, that we ought to profit by that. We ought not to lust after evil things and be overthrown after we become God's children. But many people are. And so Paul is simply showing we need to profit by these examples of these children of God in Old Testament times. And you know, over in Romans 15:4, Paul says that whatsoever things were written aforetime, back before this time, he says, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That is, that we through steadfastness and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, that's why we have a lot of things written aforetime. Why would I need to know about what happened in Old Testament times? A lot of that a lot of these things have been written that I might have patience or steadfastness and have comfort in the Scriptures because of my hope in Jesus Christ. So that's one reason why they were written for our learning. Now, it never says that they were written for our law. It never says that they were written for our standard of right and wrong. It never says that they were written to tell us how to worship God or how to live as a child of God, but these things were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might thus have hope. And then notice how that he says, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them also committed, and fell in one day 23,000. And so neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed. Now this tells me that there were some of those who were saved that later committed fornication. Now let us not do like that. Let us not make the mistakes they made. And notice how that he says, and fail. And when they committed fornication, they fail. Now, what do you think they fail from? They obviously fail from something from where they were. They were in a proper relationship with God, and they committed fornication, and they failed because of that fornication or that sexual immorality that they committed. And he says, and fell in one day 23,000. So there were 23,000 that fell in one day because of the sin of fornication. Now that's a lot of people, isn't it? 23,000 people. And somebody says, well, that's not too many. Well, but notice how that it says that they fell in one day, that many. Just in one day, that many people fell. Now, these weren't people of the Gentile world. These were God's people. These were people that God had promised that they could go into a land that flowed with milk and honey. These were people that God would choose as a special nation. And these were the people through whom that the Lord would bring Jesus Christ, that through Him, that all nations might be blessed. Now these were the chosen people. And yet we find out that even those that were the chosen ones of God now, they'd been chosen, they'd been brought out of Egypt, and instead of their being faithful to the Lord, they began to become immoral, and they fall in one day 23,000 of them. We ought to profit by that. Neither let us do like commit fornication as some of them did, and thus fell in one day 23,000. You know, there's a lot of passages in the New Testament that speak against the sin of fornication and the sin of adultery. You know, sometimes we talk about fornication, sometimes adultery, and we use them interchangeably, and I think at times we ought to, because I think that they can be used interchangeably. Now, there is a distinction if we use both adultery and fornication, like in some passages. You know, the Apostle Paul mentions in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, the works of the flesh, and he mentions adultery, and he mentions fornication, both. Now, in verses like that, there no doubt is a distinction in fornication and in adultery. And if we take the distinction that's made in the definition of the words, like in Webster's dictionary, we'll generally learn that fornication is just simply a sexual immorality, including all kinds. And so then, or it's unlawful sexual intercourse. That's fornication in a general sense. And then adultery would be when this same act is committed between married people. But see, the same thing's done in either case. And so it's sexual immorality either time. But here we see that there were 23,000 that committed fornication in one day. But notice when Paul lists the works of the flesh, and he mentions both specifically, fornication and adultery, he shows how that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's why he'd say over here, let us not make the same mistakes they made, because if we do, we can't inherit God's kingdom. Now they didn't inherit, they did not inherit the promised land. There was this land that flowed with milk and honey, and the ones that fell because of fornication never inherited that land. The lesson for us would be, those of us who fall because of fornication, and of course it's understood that we would not repent, I mean just fall and never come back to the Lord, that we could not inherit heaven, could not be saved eternally. And so we must be careful that we not be as they were. And over in 1 Corinthians the 6th chapter, verses 9 through 11, Paul shows how that fornicators and adulterers and so on cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But he says, and such were some of you, but you've been washed, sanctified, and justified. And so it doesn't matter what we were. What really matters is what we are. We were this. Paul said, you were this, but now you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified. And so it's what we are now is what really counts. Now, if we made these mistakes, we don't keep making the mistakes. It's what we become, what we are, that really counts. Now, notice here also that the Apostle Paul, in dealing with this particular sin of fornication, over in 1 Thessalonians 4, I believe it is, shows how that we ought to be careful about it. When he says, beginning in verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. He's writing to saints at Thessalonica. Now he says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. And, of course, the footnote in my Bible says sexual immorality. But you should abstain from fornication. And it says that every one of you, he didn't say that some of you or most of you, but he says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, or just lust of desires, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Don't be like the Gentiles who do not know God are. Don't get, you know, just bogged down in the immoralities of the day. He said, don't be like they are. He said, you ought to know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. And so he's telling us as Christians then, that we ought to be morally pure. In 1 Timothy 5:22, Paul said, Timothy, in the last part of the verse, keep thyself pure. And so we need to do that. Hebrews 12 and about verse 14 says, to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. In 1 Peter 1:16-17, Peter says, as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So all these verses show how we ought to conduct ourselves with respect to morality, that we ought to be pure, ought to be holy. And then he says further in verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Now the footnote in my Bible says, test. And let us not tempt or test Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed, he says, of serpents. And we're not going to read back in Exodus 17 and Numbers 21 where that occurred, but there were those that were guilty of tempting Christ. And so the Lord sent serpents among them and bit many of them, and they died. And then the Lord made provisions for the people then after a number of them had died, quite a few of them. And he told Moses that they were to make a brazen serpent, make a serpent of brass, and erect that on a pole, and that whosoever shall look on that brazen serpent would live. And so all that looked on it that had been bitten by the serpents, then they lived. Now, if somebody would have said, well, I've got a lot of faith in God that I won't die, I don't have to look, then they'd die. But if they had enough faith that it was believing and looking, it wasn't believing only. You believe and you look. Suppose somebody says, well, I really believe the Lord can heal me of my serpent bite. Well, look then if you believe. I don't have to because I believe. My faith is so strong I can be healed without it. No, they died. Why? Because the Lord had said through Moses, you believe. You look on it. See, you look. And if you don't look, you don't receive the healing. That's the way it is about our spiritual healing. When the Lord shows us that we're to believe and we're to obey His will, if we believe and we say, well, I don't need to obey because I have so much faith, the Lord just saved me without me doing anything. No, you'll be lost. You'll stay lost. Be lost eternally. You've got to have enough faith that you move in action. You obey what God says. And so Paul is saying here that we ought not to tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. You know they tested Christ. Incidentally, it says Christ, doesn't it? He's back there as that rock, wasn't he? As I mentioned earlier, he's the rock. He's back there. They tested him. They said, well, now Christ will heal me of my serpent bite without my doing anything. Test him, see if he will. No, he won't do it. So they failed. They didn't do what he said to. Then in verse 10 it says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Don't you murmur like some of them did. And you know, it wasn't long after they came out of Egypt, being saved, as Exodus 14 says, that day, till they started murmuring. That's in the last two verses of chapter 14. And then you skip over to chapter 16. And in verse 2 it says, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth in this wilderness to kill us, to kill this whole assembly with hunger. It didn't take them long to lose their faith, did it? Just a very short time, I think probably that it was maybe a month and a half. It wasn't long anyway, just a short time. They've gotten out of Egypt, out of bondage, and after had been slaves in Egypt. Now they're out here, and just within about, say, 45 days or so, probably. Then they're just complaining. Said, we would to God we'd died back in Egypt. At least we had a lot of flesh pots. We could just eat all we wanted to back there. Said, Moses brought us out here. Just let us starve. No. Murmuring, see. Now, that's a serious thing. A lot of people don't know that. But it's a very serious thing for God's people to murmur. Now, here are God's people murmuring. And it's very serious indeed. Because he said, let us not murmur as some of them murmured. Let us not make the mistakes that they made. Now, over in Numbers, 13 and 14, we have the 12 spies who were spying out the land of promise, the land of Canaan. And when they came back, they was over there about 40 days. But they came back after spying out the land. Then there were about 10 of those 12 spies that came back, and they said that we came into the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. They brought back some samples of the fruit. Oh, it's a wonderful place. It flows with milk and honey. But nevertheless, they said, nevertheless, you know, they're going to start complaining now. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the city, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Boy, they said, look what we're up against. All of these enemies over there. Here's these people, they got walled cities. Oh, it's true, it's a beautiful land. It produces a lot of good fruit, and it flows the milk and honey. But, well, you know, they got giants over there. We're just like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't do anything. Now, God said, I'll be with you. Now, God said, you know, if you do what I say, I'll bless you. You can conquer. See, they had seen God divide the waters at the Red Sea. Some of them had. But they'd done forgotten about that, obviously. So they're out here murmuring, complaining. We can't handle this situation now. Well, now, the reason they could not handle the situation was because they was leaving God out of the picture. Had God been in the picture, I mean, if they had considered God and had faith in God, then surely they could have handled the situation. But notice how that it says, and obviously it's gotten the people all stirred up going along with that, because verse 30 of Numbers 13 says, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Why, we can take care of this place. God said, let's do it. And Caleb said, we're well able to overcome it. Let's go up at once and possess it. We can fight the enemies. God's with us. That's in contrast to that murmuring. But notice here further. But the men that went up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched in unto the children of Israel, saying, the land though through which we have gone to search, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And we saw the giants, and so on, and said, we were as grasshoppers in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and people wept all night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them that would to God we had died in the land of Egypt. Would God we had died in this wilderness. And said, the Lord's brought us out here, let us and our wives and children die. See, they had lost their faith, and when we lose our faith, we lose our bearings. And we lose our ability, or our strength, I should say, to fight as valiant soldiers are to fight. It takes faith, but if we lose our faith, we don't have anything wherewith to fight. Faith will enable us to fight the enemies of God. But they lost it, obviously. So they're murmuring, they're complaining. And so they rebel against God. And so these 12 spies just died immediately. They got, you know, God punished them. And notice here that it says, and your children, I'm in chapter 14 and verse, let's get verse 32 first. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. You know, you fellas that did like you've done about the evil report and all this murmuring, said your carcasses will fall in the wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall you bear your iniquity.